I've given my message a little later the title Exceptional Events in Ephesus, and you'll get the drift of that as we read Acts chapter 9. Now, Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 to 20. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews, Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So reads the word of God this morning. And so let's turn to the verses that we read together in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through to 20. As I mentioned a moment ago, I gave my talk the title Exceptional Events in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul returned to Ephesus, I don't imagine for one moment that he was anticipating the exceptional events that we read about in verses 1 to 20. Meeting disciples of John the Baptist in Ephesus. Opposition from the synagogue when they'd invited him back. Healing through sweatbands and aprons. And the incident of the seven sons of Sceva. But what can we learn from this passage this morning? First of all, let's think about his meeting with the disciples of John the Baptist. In verse 1, as I mentioned a moment ago, when Paul arrived back in Ephesus, he found what he describes as some disciples there. But he immediately felt that there was something that wasn't quite right. Paul was a man with great experience, and God had given him a gift of discernment. And so he said to these disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" A few Sundays ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, where Paul writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And as we observed then, in both parts of that verse, Paul is talking about an experience that was and is shared by all Christians. He said, "We were all." And Paul was reminding the Corinthian Christians that they were enveloped by the Holy Spirit. They were brought under his influence and brought into the body of believers. Through the Holy Spirit's ministry, their eyes were opened to see themselves in their sin, separated from God. Their eyes were opened to see the Saviour. He had brought them to the point where they recognised their need of him, where they repented of their sin, where they received Christ as their Saviour, where they rejoiced in the promise of the gospel. And they were brought into the body of believers in the Lord Jesus, into his church. However, as we also observed, that was not the total sum of the Christian's experience of the Holy Spirit. And in that verse, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we read, "And have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And we compared that statement with that lovely statement of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verses 37 and following, where he talks about, well, let me read it. "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Christians are brought into the family of God by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in them. But back here in Acts 19 and verses 1 and 2, as Paul talked to these disciples of John, he realized that that was missing. There was no evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit was missing. And so he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we have not as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, bearing in mind their link with John the Baptist, it's puzzling that they are actually saying that they had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. There are a number of references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and John the Baptist clearly taught that the Messiah would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Now, it could be that they had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit, or you might agree with John Stott when he says they were ignorant of Pentecost. They were still living in the Old Testament, which culminated with John the Baptist. And so we see in chapter 19 that as they listened to Paul expounding the gospel, the good news of Jesus, they came to faith in Christ and were baptized as believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. And a mini Pentecost followed. Wayne Grudem's helpfully points out that the experience of these disciples of John in Acts 19 was a unique situation and not a model for us. He writes, we don't have faith in a Messiah that we're waiting for, and then later learn that Jesus has come and lived and died and rose again. We come into an understanding of the gospel of Christ immediately. And like the Corinthians, enter immediately into the new covenant experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. And John Stott observes from this passage, the norm of Christian experience is a cluster of four things: repentance, faith in Christ, water baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who produces his fruit in our lives and who gives to each of his children at least one gift with which to serve him. If we're believers, let us be grateful for all that the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in our lives, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then we move on to the opposition in the synagogue. In one way, not so exceptional, but having been invited back, perhaps a little surprising. Paul's practice, whenever possible, wherever he went to a new area, was to go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles with the gospel. And this was his approach in Ephesus. Only a chapter before, in Acts chapter 18, we have a record of his first visit to the church, to the synagogue in Ephesus. On that occasion, he was given a courteous welcome, and when he indicated that it was time to move on, they asked him to stay longer. And he couldn't do that. And so he said, I will return again, God willing. And here in verse 8, we see him fulfilling his promise. But this time, the reception was not so warm. Paul spent 3 months boldly reasoning and persuading those there concerning the kingdom of God. And clearly from their reaction in verse 9, Paul faithfully pointed to Jesus as the way into the kingdom and following him as the way to please God. And many came to trust and follow him. to follow the Lord. But as so often happened, there were those in the synagogue who opposed Paul. And so Paul and those who had come to know and love the Lord withdrew from the synagogue and found a new meeting place, preaching Jesus in an alternative location. Preaching Jesus as Saviour and Lord often attracts opposition. If we ever find ourselves in that situation, it's good to bring to mind that the Lord is in control. He knows about the good times. He knows about the ordinary times. He knows about the tough times. And he's in control in all of those situations. It's good to remember too that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. Spiritual forces of evil that were defeated at Calvary. It's also important to make sure that we are wearing the full armour of God. The armour of God that is outlined for us so clearly in Ephesians 6 and verses 14 through to 18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When we come under attack, we need to be wearing the armour of God. Otherwise, we are so vulnerable to his attack. And so Paul, as often happened to him, faced opposition for the sake of the gospel. And so we learn from Paul this morning that when we present the gospel, it can attract opposition. But we also learn from Paul that when the presentation of the gospel only hardens people in their opposition to the Lord and leads to mockery, it's time to stop. So he didn't stay on and aggravate the situation. There's a time to speak and a time to refrain from speaking. As Jesus said, we are not to cast pearls before swine, before those who will trample it underground, into the ground. And so Paul did that. And he moved to the lecture hall of a teacher or lecturer named Tyrannus. I wonder what sort of person Tyrannus was. The name Tyrannos means despot or tyrant. And I just wondered what sort of parent would name their baby despot or tyrant. Or I did wonder whether it was the name his students gave him. But it was the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And there's an interesting little addition in some of the early manuscripts that tell us that Paul had the use of this lecture hall from about 10 o'clock till 3. 10 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, one poet from this area and this time tells us that all activity ceased in Ephesus at 11 and adds that there were more people asleep at 1 p.m. than at 1 a.m. So, what am I saying? That Paul had this lecture hall in the heat of the day, when lots of people would be taking their siesta. And he was willing to accept it as a God-given opportunity. And the people were willing to gather for this opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. Paul and the believers in Antioch were prepared to be inconvenienced for the sake of the kingdom of God and for fellowship. And I just wondered how often the people of God today are prepared to be inconvenienced for the sake of Bible teaching, inconvenienced for the sake of fellowship, because it's so precious. A thought to consider. And then, thirdly, we read about healing through what I call sweatbands and aprons. In verse 11 we read, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." And if you come across anybody who's sceptical about that, just remind them that it was Dr. Luke who wrote this account. A better translation of handkerchiefs might be sweatbands. Sweatbands and aprons, things that Paul wore as he did his tent making. When I think of sweatbands, I picture Andy Murray at Wimbledon peeling off his wristbands and throwing them into the crowd. Is anyone here a proud owner of someone else's sweatband? Duly sanitised, I hope. But extraordinarily, Paul's sweatbands and aprons were taken to the sick, and they were healed, and evil spirits went out of them. However, before anyone thinks that this is the norm for Christians, we need to look again at verses 11 and 12. Very clearly, verse 11 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." These were unusual miracles. They were extraordinary miracles. They were the exception. And it was God who was working. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't the sweatbands, it wasn't the aprons. It was God who was working through extraordinary miracles. And these were done, as we read in verse 11, by the hands of Paul. In one sense, Paul was simply the agent. But surely they also describe what we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 as signs of the apostles. It was a unique way in which God affirmed his apostleship. As David Smith, one time pastor of Eden, Cambridge, Eden Baptist in Cambridge, wrote, "Shall we deny that God is able to vindicate his truth by signs and wonders? Surely not." And so God vindicated his truth and affirmed his apostle in that way. And then we move on to the incident of the seven sons of Sceva. This is one of the benefits of doing consecutive Bible study, isn't it? That you meet passages that perhaps otherwise you would duck. But you can't. And so we come now to the seven sons of Sceva. Don Carson describes this as one of the strangest accounts in the book of Acts. As the Lord continued to do unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, he was spotted by the sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. These men were itinerant exorcists who claimed to have power over evil spirits. And at this time there were a number of such people who were moving from place to place, using magical formulas, spells and charms in what they claimed was a deliverance ministry. Clearly, these sons of Sceva considered Paul was more successful than they were. And so they thought, he's having much greater success than we are. What's he doing that we're not doing? And they then went around saying to people, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. However, they were in for a surprise when one day they came across a real evil spirit. Listen again to verses 15 and 16. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. All seven of them got a severe beating and fled. What the evil spirit said is informative. Not only did the evil spirit know Jesus, the evil spirit knew Paul as well. Those who preach the gospel and engage in Christian service are not only known in heaven, the powers of darkness know them too. But like Paul, the genuine child of God continues in the work the Lord has given them, knowing that nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus their Lord, and nothing can thwart the plans and purposes of God. There were also two other further outcomes from this event. First, it led to an increased respect for the Lord, verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And secondly, it led many involved in magic to bring their books of magic formulas, spells and charms, and burn them publicly. We have a reminder here that the powers of darkness are real. Don't play with them. I don't think you need that warning, but it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it? Don't play with them. But the triumph of Christ is complete. And our confidence must be in him. And so let us find our security whenever we face this current evil world. Let us find our confidence. Let us find our security in Christ. And know that our victory is in him. Amen.